Just then, someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go, sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter responded to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
I recently watched a documentary on Netflix. I've been getting into these like sports documentaries. I'm not usually into documentaries, but I'm attracted to these sports documentaries. I watched one recently called Quarterback on Netflix. Anyone else? Quarterback. So they follow three quarterbacks for the year, and Kirk Cousins is one of those quarterbacks. And I was reading up on him recently, and he just recently signed a four-year, $180 million deal with the Atlanta Falcons. And so I got on my calculator, because I can't do the math in my head, but that is an unimaginable amount of money. And he's not even in the top 10 of the highest paid quarterbacks in the NFL. And so I take my calculator, $45 million a year is $3.7 million a month, which is $123,000 a day, which is $5,100 every hour. And that's not like an 8-hour workday. That's literally around the clock every hour, $5,100. And thankfully, Cousins is a committed Christian who really loves Jesus. He does, and he is known for his generosity. He has the Kirk Cousins Foundation, and it's a charitable organization. He literally gives away millions of dollars. He is one who is taking seriously this call to invest his treasure in heaven. He's got a lot of treasure on earth, and he's saying, this is not all for me, and I'm giving of this. So God bless him for that. He's extremely wealthy, but he's only really a measly millionaire. There are billionaires in the world, like Elon Musk. Do you know that if Elon Musk gave away $100 million every day, he could keep that going for 6 years before he ran out of money? Every day, give away $100 million. That's his net worth, which is just insanity. Like, who can even comprehend having that kind of wealth? It's staggering. But you want to know something even more staggering when you think about this? The staggering truth is, if you know Jesus Christ, if you are united to him by faith and belong to him and belong to his kingdom, you have eternal wealth beyond comprehension. This is the way that the Bible speaks about it. Like, so great is the value of our eternal inheritance that the Apostle Paul prays for believers in Ephesus in the first chapter of Ephesians so that they would know what is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. So great is the wealth that we can't even comprehend it. We need God's help. We need to pray for God's help for our minds and our hearts to even get a sense of how great the inheritance is. And in 1 Peter 1, it says that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, means it can't be lost, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. It's inestimable worth. It's beyond our comprehension. And so then, as I come to this text this week, I wonder, why do we, and myself included sometimes, why do we salivate practically over worldly wealth? Oh, can you imagine? When we are promised eternal wealth that's so great, we need God's help to understand it. Why do we salivate after worldly wealth when many of us are familiar with the research that's out there. We know the truth, and yet somehow it doesn't like go into our hearts, at least for me sometimes. It doesn't. Research shows that after our basic needs are met, more money and more possessions doesn't produce greater happiness. In fact, it produces the opposite effect, that the pursuit of material wealth is actually associated with lower life satisfaction and the higher levels of anxiety and depression. You know, like the celebrities that get to the top and they make more money than we can imagine, and they go, I got to the top and there's nothing here. I'm still empty. Like, we hear those stories and you're like, but if I got to the top, I'd be happy. So I'm still going to climb because I think I'm different. And the research shows the opposite. Multiple studies also show that generosity, giving away our lives and our wealth, actually increases happiness. They do research on the brain. It does something in that same region of your brain for rewards. Like, it releases the happy chemical dopamine when you give, when you are generous. Research across different cultures and across different economic backgrounds shows that the link between generosity and happiness, it's universal. It's universal. Millennia before this research, Jesus said something. It is more what? Blessed to what? To give than to receive. So once again, the research is just simply confirming biblical truth. Do we believe Jesus? Why are so many of us chasing earthly wealth, thinking that more money and more stuff is going to result in greater happiness and greater satisfaction? Jesus says that's not true. Research says that's not true, and yet we do it. And here is Jesus talking about money. I don't know what the statistic is, but he talks about money a lot. So money has something to do with our discipleship. It's very personal for us. Last week, he was all up in our business talking about marriage and divorce, right? And then this week, he's all up in our space again, and he's talking about how we use our stuff and how we use our money. Very personal. But friends, this is discipleship. This is discipleship, allowing him to speak into and shape every sphere of our lives, not cordoning off some section of our life and go, oh, Jesus, you can't touch that, because this is my stuff, and I'll give you my Sunday, but not my bank account. No, Jesus says he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord of us. He's the Lord of all. And so he is speaking into very personal things. And so I'm going to get up in your business, not because I'm more righteous or better than you, but we're going to get up in each other's business because Jesus does, and this is what his word does. So today we're talking about earthly wealth versus eternal wealth. Earthly versus eternal, and how that relates to our discipleship to Jesus. And so here is the main question I want you to ask yourself and consider today. Where am I storing up treasure? Earth or heaven? Where am I storing up treasure? Earth or heaven? And so we're going to consider this question through this very compelling story of what's come to be known as the story of the rich young ruler and who encounters Jesus. And as we get into the passage, I want to give you three words to help us understand and get our minds around this passage. The words are goodness, discipleship, and rewards. These are the three words I want you to consider and think through. So first, let's consider goodness, the question of goodness. Let's consider the question of goodness. What is it? How does it factor into this and in this conversation on wealth? So Matthew's account tells us that this man is young and that he's rich. Luke's gospel tells us that he was a ruler. So he's a rich, young ruler. Sounds like a really eligible bachelor. It seems like a kind of guy that the ladies would be after. Ladies, this is not the man you want. A man who walks away from Jesus is not the man you want. He's a man of wealth. He's a man of power. He's a man of influence. Verse 16 says, just then, someone came up and asked him, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Now, here's a good Bible study principle. Is the mutually interpreting verses of the Bible. You compare Bible with Bible to kind of get at what things mean. You can compare terms as you walk through Matthew 19. It's interesting. You can kind of understand that here, have eternal life in verse 16 is synonymous with enter into life in verse 17, which is equivalent to enter the kingdom of God in verse 23, which is synonymous with being saved in verse 25. So these are all talking about the same thing. To be saved is to enter into the kingdom. To have eternal life or to enter life is to enter into the kingdom, which is to be saved. So eternal life, as we've talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, is both a present reality for the believer in Jesus and a future reality. It's present sense in that if you are in a right relationship, standing right relationship with God through faith in his son Jesus and his death and resurrection for you, then you have presently eternal life. It is a present reality because the essence of eternal life is relationship with God. In John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God," he's praying. This is eternal life, to know God, to be in relationship with him. So it's present tense, but it's also future. Eternal life in the next age is yet to come when Jesus returns and fully establishes his kingdom on earth and God renews the world. New creation. The reason I say this is because when we think of eternal life here and this question of how do I have eternal life, we're not just talking about dying and going to heaven. I really, really have a problem with evangelism that says you should accept Jesus because you can go to heaven after you die. Because then it just makes Jesus the conductor who gives you a ticket to go to this place. But that's not eternal life. It's just going to a place. It's actually having a relationship with him. So eternal life is present and it's future. And this young man is concerned about the state of his soul. That's a good thing. I wish more of us would have concern in our world here. More of us have concern about the status of our soul before God. He's concerned that he wants eternal life, but he wrongly believes something. What is it? What's his theology of salvation? He can do something. He believes his human effort, his religious works, can make him good enough to be acceptable to God to gain entrance into the kingdom. But we know this is not the case. We know that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Okay, Ephesians 2:8-9. For you are saved by grace. How? By grace. Through faith in Jesus. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. So it is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. Not from works. He thinks his works can get him in. He assumes he is good enough to merit eternal life. And so what Jesus does is he corrects his misunderstanding about goodness. If we compare ourselves to others, we might think we're pretty good, right? Like, am I a good person? Well, what do I compare myself to? Or to whom do I compare myself? If I compare myself to other people, I might stack up pretty good. It all depends on what your standard of comparison is. Like sometimes when I'm on a run, I feel like I'm running really fast. And then I watch the Olympics and I'm like, I am not running fast. I am not, by that standard of comparison, I am pathetically slow. And even forget the Olympics, I will go to my daughter's cross country meets and their track meets. The slowest kid out there is faster than me. You know how discouraging that was when I realized that? This is life, this is getting older. So I'm not as good as I think I am. It just depends on the standard of comparison. And Jesus says that the standard for goodness is what? God himself. God himself. Verse 17, why do you ask me about what is good? He said to him, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Okay, so the man's standard of goodness is not as high as it should be. He should be comparing himself to God. But then Jesus says this thing. He says, well, if you want to enter into life, that is have eternal life, keep the commandments. Is Jesus teaching, therefore, that you can earn eternal life by obedience? I don't think he is. Because why on earth, if Jesus believes we can earn our salvation, did he come to earth? If we can save ourselves from our sin and from death, Jesus would not give his life on a cross to save us from our sins. You see this? So what is he doing here? He's about to show this young man that he's not as good as he thinks he is. He's going to put his finger on the very area of this man's life that's going to reveal that he is woefully short of eternal life. Look at verse 18. Which ones? He asked him. Jesus answered, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus goes to the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and he lists off commandments 5-9 and then the second great commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And this man says in verse 20, I've kept all these. I've kept all these, the young man told him. What do I still lack? So he's got this overconfidence. He's still mostly self-assured about his goodness, and yet there's this lingering sense that he's missing something, that he's still lacking something, and he's right about that. He is lacking something. So we explored the question of goodness. And now we want to come to the second word, discipleship. And now this is the test of discipleship. So Jesus pinpoints this young man's problem. Verse 21, if you want to be perfect, which means complete or lacking nothing. See, he says, what do I still lack? And Jesus says, if you want to be complete, lacking nothing, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So if you sell your stuff and you give to the poor, can you earn heaven that way? Can you earn eternal life? Is that what Jesus is saying? That once again would be a salvation by works. Just do this thing, sell your stuff, and give it to the poor, and then be a disciple, and you've earned it. You have merited salvation by selling your stuff and giving to the poor. That is not what is happening. What is happening? He's telling him to sell his stuff because it's his stuff. His wealth is the very thing that is keeping him from eternal life. If eternal life is following Jesus and being in Jesus, which it is, and his wealth is the very thing that's keeping him from being with Jesus and following him, then the wealth is the problem for him. So Jesus tells him, get rid of that stuff and then come follow me. This is the call to discipleship. Fundamentally, the way to life is to follow Jesus. Because remember in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want life, you follow Jesus. So the main idea of that command is to follow Jesus. Getting rid of the stuff for this man is the way that he needs to approach following Jesus, because that's the very thing that's holding him back. Like, imagine there's he got 2,000 pounds of his possession. He meets Jesus on the road, and behind him is this massive pile of his possession. It's got a giant net over it. And coming off that net, the hole of the net where everything's put into, is a rope. And tied around this man's waist is this rope. And Jesus says, come follow me. And he starts walking on the road. What's going to happen to this man? He can't move. This is the very thing that's holding him back. So Jesus is saying, cut the rope. If that's what's keeping you from following me, cut the rope. Cut the rope. And he's telling him this because he loves this young man. He's telling him the truth because he loves him. In fact, Mark's gospel explicitly says Jesus looked at the young man and he loved him. He loved him. He wants life for him. So he's telling him, cut the rope. Sell your stuff, give to the poor. And here's the most amazing part, is that he promises that if he does, he will have treasure in heaven. He will have treasure in heaven. So Jesus is, there's a test of discipleship. He is testing the man's willingness to put Jesus above his wealth. That's what the test is. So there's treasure on earth and there's treasure in heaven. And every single one of us, you and me, just like this young man, has to choose which treasure to pursue. This is where Jesus is pressing in on us. And I think it's in Luke 12, a similar parallel passage, where he says to his disciples in general, you might read this and go, oh, this is just for the rich young ruler. He's supposed to sell his stuff. Not me. That's not for me. He didn't say that to me. He said that to the man. Go to Luke 12. He says, sell your stuff. Give to the poor. He didn't say sell all of it and become poor. He just says sell some of your stuff. So now I've thought, if I sell something on Craigslist or offer up, I'm usually like, what can I buy with that? What can I do with that? And I'm thinking maybe more of us, myself included, sell the stuff on Craigslist and go, where can I give this money? That is one way in which we can sell our possessions and give to those who are in need. So we have to decide which treasure are we going to pursue, treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of really easy questions. And it's not rhetorical. I want you to answer me. For the Christian, which is longer lasting? Treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Easy. Treasure in heaven. That's the longer lasting one. Here's another really easy question for the Christian to answer. Which is more valuable? Treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Treasure in heaven. That's easy, right? You guys are doing really well. Now, here's a third question that might not be so easy for us to answer. Which do you love more, treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Oh, that stings a little bit. I'm talking to myself because I can answer those first two questions. They're factual. Treasure in heaven, longer lasting. Treasure in heaven, more valuable. Which do I love more? I'd like to say treasure in heaven. Does my life and how I spend my money bear that out? That's the question. Every one of us has a daily choice of what to love and to pursue, treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. And this is the very choice that Jesus is pressing this young man to make. And sadly, verse 22 tells us, when the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. So what's going on here in his heart? He's divided. His heart is divided. There is a degree in which it seems he wants to follow Jesus. He's spiritually minded. He's thinking about eternal life. He wants to follow Jesus to a degree, but he wants his earthly wealth more. He makes a choice, and he chooses earthly riches over eternal riches in heaven. And we look at this and we think, oh no, dude, you made the wrong choice. Cut the rope. Riches in heaven are better than the riches on earth. That's what we think. That's what we should think. But then I go, well, what about us? What about me? Are we living like treasure in heaven is more valuable to us than treasure on earth? I can't answer this question for you. I'm not going to prescribe anything for you because I don't think there is a prescription here. This is simply a heart-level motivation-type question that is being pressed upon us by Jesus and hopefully by the Spirit of God. Are we living like treasure in heaven is more valuable to us than treasure on earth? This encounter with this young man is like a living illustration of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. It's like Jesus gives this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and then like here's it being played out in front of us. Matthew 6, 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Very familiar words, right? This is being played out in front of our eyes. This teaching is being played out in front of our eyes. What does Jesus mean by storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven? This is me trying to distill the broad idea. Is devote your life and your resources, including your material wealth, devote your life and your wealth to what God is doing in the world because it matters for eternity. It matters for eternity. And I like to think in terms of three big buckets, and you might add to this other ideas. This is where my mind goes to three big buckets of where I can see storing up eternal treasures. I think of ministry, mission, and helping people in need. And sometimes those things go together. But generally speaking, ministry, mission, and helping those in need. For example, earlier we heard from the Petersons about the ministry of Atlas Free and their fight against the injustice of sex trafficking in the world. And so I went to their webpage, their website, and right on the very homepage, you have an option to give. That right there, if you choose to give, is an investment, is storing up treasure in heaven. If you go to the gala with them, and whether you throw your paddle up like James Bond, you're the big player, doesn't matter. But just being there. And if you give it yourself, that is an investment in the things that God cares about. To redeem lives out of slavery and oppression, bringing the good news of Jesus and the healing hope of Jesus to women and children and girls in need. What if, okay, let's say you're in a job, and what if at the end of your year, your employer or your company gives you a year-end bonus? And instead of using that bonus to pay for your Christmas presents that you just bought for people, or to use that money on yourself, which I'm not even saying is necessarily wrong, what if you said, I'm going to give that away instead because this is a bonus and I want to invest, and you pick a ministry, you pick a mission, you pick somebody in need, and you give toward that. I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just saying, what if we ask those questions? Because the first thing that we typically do is when we get more money is go, what can I do with this for myself? And I'm talking about myself here. What if when we got a raise, instead of increasing our standard of living, which is the normal thing to do, we increased our standard of giving? I understand that there are some of us who don't make enough money to not think about increasing. Like sometimes you just have to pay for your stuff. But that's what I'm saying. The research shows that once your basic needs are met, like accumulating more and more and more doesn't result in greater happiness or satisfaction in life. So for those who have reached a place of stability, what if when you got a raise, you didn't say, I'm just going to increase my standard of living and do more and more and more? What if you increase your standard of giving and you ask the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to put this? Where do you want me to invest this so that my treasure is truly in heaven and I'm not just stacking up things here on earth? I am so grateful for Imprint Church. I'm so grateful so many of you give and generously and faithfully, and I appreciate it and love that because we believe that what we're doing here is an investment in eternal things. Like together, we have an opportunity to pool our resources and give toward things that really matter that are on God's heart. Like as a church, we support a missionary who leads Bible translations in Southeast Asia so that they can translate the Bible, the good news, into the mother tongue of people, to unreached people groups who have never heard of Jesus. And we don't send a ton of money. I think we send maybe $500 a month for this family. But I'm like, this is an investment. There are people in Southeast Asia right now who are going to hear of Jesus Christ and come to know him and be our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God forever because we helped translate the Bible into their language. Is there a better use of our money? Friends, it is so hard to live in America. So hard to live in the world. It's just like constantly, especially on the east side when there is a lot of money, it's just like more, more, more. It is an incessant proclamation by the world that you will be happier, you will be satisfied if you get more stuff. And I'm just going, it is not true. And it's just blaring at us all the time. And quietly, Jesus comes along and says, don't store up your treasures on earth. Store them up in heaven. And I'm like, oh God, my heart is so small sometimes, oftentimes, all the time. Similarly, in Myanmar, we have supported work in Myanmar, and we have brothers and sisters over there. We are supporting church planting. We are supporting evangelism. We are currently supporting, as Imprint Church, we are supporting a pastor who I met over there. I preached in his church. It's an impoverished community, and we are supporting him getting a seminary education in Singapore right now. And he's going to get his education in the Bible and in theology, and he's going to come back and be way more equipped, well-equipped to continue to preach the Bible, teach the Bible, raise up, train leaders for generations in Myanmar. And I'm thinking, I can't think of many more things that are worth more for our investment. This is so valuable. Many of you support children in Rwanda through Africa New Life Ministries. We have like 300 kids across Imprint Bothell and Imprint Woodinville sponsored in Rwanda through Africa New Life Ministries, and they're getting comprehensive support. They're getting education, they're getting health care, they're getting fed food, they're being fed, they're hearing about Jesus, and they are growing in their faith in him. When we do that, when you do that, you are storing up treasure in heaven. We have invited Imprint to give toward our Bothell building project, that warehouse that's over there. By the way, we just filled in that trench. The Trench of Broken Dreams, as we call it, is no longer a Trench of Broken Dreams. It's now a happy warehouse that will eventually, you know, get turned into a worship space for us. And I thank you for being prayerful about that. And for those who have committed to that, if you haven't committed to that, I invite you to consider giving toward that. Not because we're trying to be cool and build a bigger space and like make ourselves feel good. And because we believe that what's happening here in this church and what we have the opportunity to do to worship the eternal King and to proclaim his word and invite people into life to know him, there's nothing more valuable than that. As a church, we are investing our lives and our money in eternity. But what about like personally, how do I, like these are the questions that I'm processing this week. How do I know, how do we test personally whether our hearts are pursuing treasure in heaven? I don't have all the answers, but I have one diagnostic question for our hearts that I think is helpful. Am I giving joyfully and generously to ministry, to mission, and to help those in need? Am I giving joyfully and generously? Because of those two things that the scripture commands. God loves a cheerful giver. We say it here every Sunday when we invite you to respond by giving, for God loves a cheerful giver. Like if we give begrudgingly, you open up your wallet and you throw a couple bucks in, like that's, it's worthless. Are we giving joyfully? Are we giving generously? Now, a word on giving. Many churches use the word tithe and talk about tithing. At Imprint, we don't ask people to tithe, but to give. And you may have wondered, why don't we use the word tithing here? Well, tithing is an Old Testament word that means a tenth. And there was a command in the Old Testament for the Israelites to set aside a tenth of their wealth to give to the Lord in support of the Levites' work in the temple. And actually, if you added up all the things that they were required to do, I remember hearing this in Bible, in seminary class, it becomes more like the 33% of your wealth if you add in all the extra like festivals and things that you were supposed to give to. But generally speaking, it was a tenth. They were supposed to give a tenth of their income, their produce of their land, to support the work of the temple and the Levites. The New Testament never commands 10% giving, but rather generosity. So if you want to think and meditate on generosity, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and you will see that there's never a 10% thing there, but it's just an encouragement from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth to give generously, to give generously. And I think, so at Imprint, we think 10% is a good practice. And for some, it's a place to start. But we encourage generosity. And the reason that we don't say 10% is because, listen, for some, giving 10% would be hugely sacrificial and therefore hugely generous for them. Generosity is relative to what we have. Like you read the story of the widow who gave 2 copper coins, and Jesus says all the rich were throwing their money into the offerings, and this poor widow gives these 2 little copper coins, worth maybe today a couple bucks, and she puts it in the offering, and Jesus says what she just did, that was all that she had to live on, and what she just gave is more than all the rich people gave. So I see in there a principle of generosity in proportion to what we have. And so for some of you, giving 10%, to the church or to ministry, mission, and to those in need would be a massive stretch. And others who are wealthier might not even notice 10% less in their bank account. They might not even make a dent at all. They might not even feel that at all. I feel like our giving to be generous and sacrificial, like I should feel it in some way. There should be, for me, this is me, I feel like there are some things if I didn't give what I gave, I should be able to go on that vacation or something. But this is my conviction. I feel like my family and I, we should give to the point where it keeps us from some things. And the more that I get, I hope that God will help me to increase my standard of giving, not just my standard of living. So for someone who's very wealthy, being sacrificial and generous would probably mean for them giving more than 10%. I think a good guiding principle is to ask the Lord what he would have you give. Sometimes the Lord speaks very specifically to people. And I've seen this happen where they just, like, a number is on their heart. And I used to be skeptical of these things. And then I saw God, like, match people's, like, they have this number in their mind to give. And then he puts them in contact with this person who had exactly this number in that they needed to, whatever, pay their rent or something. Not get foreclosed on. It's like God does this type of thing. So ask the Lord, what would you have me give? And remembering this at all times, 2 Corinthians 8:12, if the eagerness is there, Paul's talking about if the eagerness to give is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Eagerness. Eager to give to God's work is one of the signs that our treasure is in heaven when we are eager to give. And I can't say that I'm always eager to give. Sometimes it's more just like a duty, but I still think it's a practice I should be doing. And then ask the Lord, work on my heart so that I joyfully give, I cheerfully give, for God loves a cheerful giver. The rich young ruler is revealing here that he values earthly wealth more. He's not eager to give his stuff away, which is why verse 23 tells us, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So we go, rich person, just so we're clear, I've said this before, we're rich. We're the rich, just so we're clear. Because usually when we hear rich, what do? We think of the person who's wealthier than we are. That's what we do. But by comparing ourselves to the world, virtually everyone in the U.S. is in the top 2% of the world for wealth. And you are in the top 1% of the world for wealth if you make more than, guess how much a year? $34,000 a year. You're in the top 1%. Why is it hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because they got this big net with stuff in it, and they're attached to the rope, and they don't want to cut the rope to follow Jesus. That's too big of a sacrifice. I really love this thing here. They love their earthly wealth too much to follow Jesus. So verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished, and they asked, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." No one can be saved on their own. No one's just clamoring to get to Jesus and get to life. If someone wants life in Jesus, it's because the Spirit of God has opened up their eyes to overcome the blindness that the world's riches are true riches. The reason the disciples are astonished, utterly astonished, is because the prevailing view in that day is if you were wealthy, if you were rich, it's because you have God's favor. So if the rich person has God's favor and if they can't get in, then how on earth is anyone going to get in? That's what they're asking. And Jesus asserts that salvation is impossible for us on our own because we're not good. We're actually not good. But praise God, he overcame our blindness and our love for worldly wealth, and he leads our hearts to treasure Jesus, who is the ultimate eternal treasure. That's the only way that we could be saved. Okay, so now we've considered the question of goodness, the test of discipleship, and now I give you the last word as we wind this down, which is rewards. The promise of eternal rewards. So Peter sees this rich man walk away from Jesus, and he wants to know if there's any reward for him, for people like him and the others who have actually forsaken giving up worldly riches in order to follow Jesus. And it's kind of a self-seeking question. It's like, well, what's in it for us? But he's honest, right? It's easy to be hard on Peter, but he's an honest guy. So Peter says to Jesus in verse 27, see, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us? Instead of Jesus going, Peter, Peter, Peter. He doesn't rebuke him for his self-seeking question. He is kind to him, and he reassures him, you have made the best choice. You have made the wisest choice there is. So he says in verse 28, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, okay, that's any disciple, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. So Jesus promised his disciples that they will sit with him in judging Israel at a time in the future. And in verse 29, he promises rewards for all who have sacrificed some things in their life too, in order to follow him. He says this will happen when? In the renewal of all things. That word is the same word as regeneration elsewhere. I think the ESV says in the new world. It's referring to when Jesus comes again, establishes his kingdom fully, and God renews creation. And he says, I'm making all things new. That's what he's talking about, new creation. So Jesus is saying, if you're sacrificing for me, if you're giving things up in this earthly life in order to follow me and be faithful to me, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. And in the end, the ultimate reward is eternal life. Now, this is really important about the word reward. A reward is not something you earn. A reward is still always and only God's grace. It's his choice to bless, to reward. And have you noticed how often, if you read through the Gospels, how often rewards, Jesus uses rewards to motivate? Because sometimes we think, I don't want to be motivated by rewards, what's coming in the future. I only want to be motivated. And this is good, to be motivated by what God has done for us in Christ. But listen, friends, Jesus is always pointing to the future, and he's actually motivating us in the present now, how we live, because of what we will receive in the future. That's important. We don't know all the nature of the rewards in the next age. Certainly some of the parables seem to indicate that it could be increased positions of responsibility and authority in the new creation. You have charge over 10 cities. You have charge over 5 cities. Or an increased capacity to know and enjoy God forever. And the rewards that we will receive differ according to our faithfulness in this life. So if you've been faithful for a long life here, then you will receive more rewards than those who weren't as faithful. We'll put it that way. So what is Jesus doing here? He is once again in this section on rewards. He is taking the line of sight for us, which tends to be here on the present, and he's turning our vision and reorienting us toward the future. We want to just look at what's now. And he's saying, don't just look at what and think about what's now. Think about what's coming in the future, where the true treasure is. So really, we come back to the question, where are you storing up your treasure, earth or heaven? And I pray that you are not getting sucked into the American dream. And I pray that I'm not getting sucked into the American dream, because like I said, it's just on constant blast. It's always on. Get more, make more, you'll be happier. And I'm just going, it's just not true. And I have to go, do I believe Jesus? On the surface, I do. But in my heart of hearts, do I? I think the way I'm going to test that is, how am I going to use my stuff? The way that you can test it is, where are you putting your riches? Are you storing up in heaven, or are you storing up on earth? Like, our bank accounts and our spending and our giving reveals really what's inside. Because in the end, all the stuff that the world's offering us is ultimately worthless. Jesus says, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. It's worthless. It's functional now. There is some utility to our wealth now, but in the long run, it's worthless compared to the treasures that we will store up in heaven that are everlasting. And it is mind-boggling to think that Jesus' promise of rewards means we can actually have a richer experience for eternity. Like, we can affect and shape our experience in eternity forever based on what we do with our stuff today. You see what I'm saying? Like, that's crazy. That is what Jesus is saying. What we do now, what we invest in now, will actually shape our lives and our experience of God for eternity. I can't think of anything more important than that in terms of how I'm using my money. And so why would we choose earthly treasure that's going to go away over this eternal treasure that will bring us and contribute to our joy for all eternity with God and his kingdom? And may God give us wisdom to choose wisely. Let's pray. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your heart for us. You spoke to this young man and put a really difficult question to him, a test of discipleship, testing whether or not his commitment to you, his loyalty to you, would be greater than his love for his earthly wealth. And I pray that we not be like that, Lord. I pray that we would be people, because you have entrusted wealth to us, I don't think that the call is for every believer to sell all their stuff or give all their stuff away. I think some feel called to do that, but certainly there is a call for every one of us to examine our hearts, examine our motivations, look at what we have, and think seriously, God, about what we're doing with this stuff here. You have entrusted so much to us, Lord, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. So many of them I know are being generous, and I pray that they would continue in that grace and that we as a church would excel in that grace of generosity, that we would care about the things that you care about and not chase after worldly wealth that is going to leave us hollow and empty. Help us to believe you, Jesus. You are trustworthy. You are true. May your Spirit help us to know how great our inheritance is with you, and that what we do now in this life really is shaping our eternity, our lives forever in you, in your kingdom. Lord, thank you for your mercy to us. Forgive us for chasing down things that we shouldn't be chasing. Although, Lord, we don't want to be idolatrous. We don't want to be covetous. We don't want to be greedy. Show us our own hearts and help us to find refuge and joy in the proper motivations in Christ. We ask this now in his name. Amen.